Before we begin with John 11, verse 17, let's pray. Gracious God and most merciful Father, compel us to simply take you at your word. Touch us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, and do not let us get away from your word without being caught by its promises and its powerful joy. We pray this for our sake, for the sake of the world. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. John 11, verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated at the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Martha, do you believe this? She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and he is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her. They were supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet. "Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that were also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. "Where have you laid him?" "Lord, come see." And Jesus wept. The Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he, the one who opened the eyes of a blind man, also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes. He said to the Father, "Father, I thank you. You have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary had seen what he did. They believed. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests, the Pharisees, well, they gathered the council. "What are we going to do? This man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone's going to believe in him." And then the Romans will come. They'll take away our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, he said, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish." See, he didn't say this of his own accord, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they plotted his death. Each one of us can identify with Mary and Martha. Unless you're really young, you know all too well the feeling of losing a loved one, of losing a dear friend. You can identify with having hoped and dreamed about something, and then that something didn't turn out like you had hoped or you had dreamed. Surely you can identify with having stormed the gates of heaven with deep, deep words, deep longing for something to be different, and felt like it fell on deaf ears. Often, it seems, our timeline and Jesus' timeline are at best incongruent. Mary and Martha had dispatched word to Jesus that Lazarus was gravely ill. They had seen Jesus in action. They knew his power. If they could just get him to Lazarus's bedside, everything would be okay. We can learn a lot from chapter 11. We're not going to uncover half of it today, so don't worry. But there are lessons that I want us to take today. I think the first one that I want you to see, and that is really obvious in this text, is that your circumstances, your confusion, they're a terrible barometer of how much Jesus loves you. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We don't have to wonder that. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, and Lazarus. He loved them. And so when they sent word that Lazarus was gravely ill, Lazarus, who he loved, he stayed 2 days longer. He waited. Certainly that was not what they had hoped for. It wasn't even what was best in the immediacy for Jesus, because you see, Bethany was near Jerusalem. The last time Jesus was in Jerusalem, things got a little heated. They were going to stone him. His disciples warned him, "Well, why would we go back there?" So he waits. He could have slipped in under the cover of darkness, right? Healed Lazarus. Nobody would have known. Mary and Martha would have been happy. And he wouldn't have faced the ire of Jerusalem. That wasn't the plan. No, he waits. He waits until Lazarus is dead. He tells the disciples plainly, "Lazarus has died, and I am glad." Lazarus, whom he loved, is died, and he is glad. He is glad. Because in the raising of Lazarus, many will see and many will believe. Now the Father will be glorified. Circumstances, a terrible barometer of how much Jesus loves you. Jesus heads to Bethany. Lazarus in the tomb. Martha, being Martha, can't sit still and goes to get him. And it sounds like she's rebuking him. Lord, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would be alive. Some commentators do take that as a rebuke, but I tend to agree with the ones who say no, that Martha's words simply reflect the frustration of her grieving heart. Lord, if you'd have been here, Lazarus would be here. Surely what she's doing is replaying the conversations that her and Mary have had the previous week. Are you sure they told him? Why do you think it's taken so long? Maybe he doesn't know. When will he be here? And as Lazarus' health declined, their anxiety and their fears grew. And then he dies. And we can imagine as they stood there weeping over his dead body, oh, if Jesus would have just been here. It's with that heart that Martha raced down that road to find Jesus. Lord, if you'd have been here. William Barclay writes that when Martha met Jesus, her heart spoke through her lips. What Martha would have liked to have said was, Jesus, when you got our message, why didn't you come? Why didn't you come when we called you? She's disappointed, angry, frustrated, confused. And she just takes it to Jesus. For reasons I don't really understand, Christians think sometimes it's wrong for a believer to be that honest with God. We certainly don't get that idea from the Bible. The psalmist even give us words, how long, O Lord, how long? 1 Peter, God invites us to pour out our hearts to him, to cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God's willingness to receive grieving complaints of our hearts is proven. It's proven by the tender ministry that Jesus offers Martha as they walk back to Bethany. Jesus is patient with her. Even though, if we're honest, Martha has some serious gaps in her theology. Her understanding of who Jesus is and what he can accomplish is far from perfect. That's one of the things that Satan uses in the fog of our circumstances, even and especially in our grief. Whispers lies to us and causes us to lose hold of the truths that we ought to know about Jesus. When she cried that if only Jesus had been present, Lazarus might have lived, she's selling Jesus short on his power. See, in John's gospel, we've already read that an official came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, I need you to come to my house and heal my son. Jesus says, go home. He's healed. Jesus did not need to be at the bedside of Lazarus to heal him. Don't limit Jesus' power to your feeble understanding. Don't allow the evil one to tell you lies about Jesus' power. Second hole in Martha's theology. Ooh, it's one we're all guilty of. And by all, I mean me. We have a bad habit of assuming that Jesus' will and our will are tracking together. That what we want is what Jesus wants. Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. She's assuming that Jesus' will was that Lazarus would not have died. John tells us something different. That when he hears about his illness, he stays 2 days. That he waits. That he is glad. And he arrives just on time. 4 days. You see, because in 4 days, the sight and the smell would leave no doubt that what had happened was a miracle. So Martha's theology has some holes. But Martha has not lost her faith in Jesus. Not only do we see that because she runs to him in her grief, but she says, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give it to you. No, I don't think Martha is thinking resurrection. That's why she says, don't roll the stone. What is she doing? Well, I think Martha's grieving heart simply reaches out with faith that she can lay hold of. She just says, Jesus, help me as only you can help. D.A. Carson says, even now, in her grief, Martha has not lost her confidence in Jesus. And she still recognizes the peculiar intimacy that he enjoys with his Father, an intimacy that ensures unprecedented fruitfulness from her prayers, from his prayers. Martha, with all of her theological holes and confusion, she gets one thing right. She allows her imperfect faith and her questioning to lead her to the one person who can do something about it. She allows it to lead her to Jesus. And Jesus is so patient and kind to her as she questions and laments. In fact, he honors Martha's imperfect faith. He meets her in her confusion, and he shows her the way to hope with a staggering claim. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. It's an astounding statement. It's the fifth of the 7 I am statements that we've looked at. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. Each of those statements is an absolute declaration of the deity of Jesus. He is the man from Nazareth, the son of the carpenter. Mary's boy, he is that. But he's so much more. Exodus, God says to Moses, I am who I am. He later tightens it to just, I am. And here Jesus is intentionally taking that divine name and he is claiming it as his own. In explicit terms, Jesus is claiming to be fully God and fully man as he makes this statement. Steve Lawson rightfully asked, who else can make this kind of statement? Only God can raise the dead. Only God can give life. And Jesus says, Martha, that's me. I alone have the power. And you see, Jesus has already claimed this power in John's gospel. He's even told about this power and what would happen. In John 5, he talks about the authority of the Son, authority given to the Son by the Father. 5:28, he says, don't marvel at this, because an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. John 8, Jesus told us he was the good shepherd. The good shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd's voice. So powerful is the voice of the good shepherd that it even wakes the dead. Jesus claims to be the resurrection and the life. He claims that he has authority over every single life, over mine and over yours. The grid, C.S. Lewis often puts this through. We use it a lot. He is either liar, lunatic, or Lord. He is either deceiving Martha or deceiving himself, or he is deity. There is no middle ground. The claim is staggering. I am the resurrection and the life. As staggering as the claim is, oh, how sweet the comfort that comes from it. Anyone who believes in me, Jesus says, will live, even though they die. And anyone who lives and believes in me will never die. If you believe in Jesus, that's the promise. To believe in him is not simply book knowledge, to know about him. There's a pile of people in this book who know about Jesus. It's to take him at his word. To believe he is who he claims to be. It's to trust the Bible's assessment about your own heart and your need for a Savior. Full and complete surrender of your life to him. To come under his lordship, and in doing so, be reborn into new life. It's a double promise he makes. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, eternal life. Anyone who lives and believes in me will never die, regeneration. As now. With a promise of a future so certain and so sweet and so sure that it affects how you live now if you believe it. Jesus, in his patience, speaks truth to Martha. And then he offers a challenge. Martha, you believe this? Martha declares, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. In other words, I believe you are who you say you are. Even though I don't understand these things that are happening, I don't understand by your timeline, I'm confused why you didn't handle this situation like I had wanted you to. But yes, I believe you're the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've been hoping for. Jesus doesn't just make astonishing claims to Martha. I'm the resurrection and the life. He doesn't just make comforting promises by sweet-sounding statements. He's not an aloof God who swoops in and offers platitudes. He enters into the journey. Mary arrives with the same question, the same confusion. To Martha, Jesus spoke words of truth. To Mary, he offers tears. He is the perfect counselor. So whatever your need, your confusion, your grief, your anger, learn from Martha and learn from Mary. You can take it a million places. It can't help you. Or you can take them to Jesus. Strong enough to bear the weight of your grief. Honest enough to to speak truth, but gentle enough to weep alongside of you. He shows Mary, Martha, the way to hope. He walks with Mary through her grief. Mary fell at his feet. Lord, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. Jesus saw her weeping, those with her also weeping. Jesus wept. What this means is whatever your fear, your frustration, your grief, your confusion, Jesus is not unfamiliar with your thoughts. And he doesn't guide from afar, but he enters into the journey. The translators of the text really wimp out. They wimp out because they say, well, Jesus was deeply moved. He was troubled in spirit. I don't know why they were so scared. Jesus was snarling. He was indignant at what he saw. Not at Mary, not at Martha, not even at poor little dead Lazarus. And he wasn't angry with God, who could have done something. It says a lot about his mission, about why he came. He was angry at death. And so how wonderful it is that we have a sympathetic Savior. That we can count on to weep with us and be patient with us. Behold, he is so much more than a sympathetic Savior. Jesus came carrying in his body the grief and the hope of humanity. The grief of a world gone wrong. The grief of the intrusion of suffering and death and the hope of it being defeated. Being defeated by a Savior who was willing himself to suffer, die, and be raised again. The Good Shepherd whose voice can raise dead sheep is also the good shepherd who lays down his life. Jesus wanted Martha and Mary to see him as more than one who could have prevented Lazarus from dying, to understand who is the source of the future resurrection that she's so confident in. So he doesn't declare what he is capable of doing. He makes a profound declaration of who he truly is. Do you understand who I am? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. The way of escape from the powerful grip of sin and the destructive nature of death is to believe in me. Jesus is the source of the future resurrection in which Martha hopes and is the source of life in the face of death's seeming victory. Martha and Mary need to go beyond what Jesus could have done before. Beyond the promise of the future resurrection, they need to place their hope in the very person who stood before them right then, the Lord Jesus. That same Jesus stands before you today. As you face a fog of uncertainty of your own circumstances, each different, each real to him. All of our hope, past, present, and future, is wrapped up in the person of Christ. If you want to escape the horrific consequences of death, you need to be delivered from the tyranny of sin, and there is only one way. It is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that it is Christ who has swallowed up death in victory and taken away its sting. That when he died on the cross, Jesus experienced death in our place so that we might be freed from death. Because of that empty tomb, when the believer faces death, we grieve. We grieve over the loss. As a matter of fact, we can be honest about how we feel, but we do not grieve as those who have no hope. The empty tomb gives us all the assurance that we need to trust Jesus at his word. To know that death's sting has been replaced with the promised resurrection of life. The question from Martha: do you believe? The question for you: do you believe? The same Savior who offered the hope of resurrection to Lazarus is the same Savior who offers the hope of his resurrection to you. Know it. Believe it, and in believing, live abundantly. Let's pray. Gracious God, like Martha and Mary, we confess that sometimes we just want you to do it our way. Give us believing hearts, hearts that trust you, that trust your timing and your goodness. Thank you for sending your Son, the perfect counselor, the good shepherd, and the resurrection and the life. Give us eyes that we would believe, and in believing, have life. Amen.